We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and it's addressed to those who are sojourners, aliens here, but who've been chosen to be part of the people of God, and dealing with a couple of themes. One is suffering, facing persecution, and then just how to live as one who is in a relationship with the living God. So we come to chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read to verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. So, or you might translate even more accurately, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And we'll close our scripture reading at that point. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. There's a children's game, a very simple game that's called Follow the Leader. I wonder if any of the children have ever played it. This would be played quite often because it didn't require anything. You had a bunch of children there, and they're, you know, at church or wherever, and they didn't have any balls or bats or baskets, and what could they do? Well, they could play Follow the Leader. Now they have handheld games and they get on that, but back when I was a child, you know, we were left our own devices often, and often the simplest game was follow the leader. You'd appoint someone to be the leader, and whatever that person did, you'd come behind and do it. And so if they hopped on one foot, you went along hopping on one foot behind them, and what other things that they could come up with. Very simple game. And as you play that game, and I don't know if you ever have, some of the leaders are more agile and could do a lot more things and made it more difficult, and some didn't do very much and it was pretty easy to follow them. It was a simple enough game that children in kindergarten could learn how to do it and do it well. And although it's a simple game, it does teach a profound truth. That one of the ways we learn things is by doing what someone else has done, of trying to imitate them in what they do. And so maybe a kindergartner has never really hopped on one foot, but suddenly the leader does it, and so they have to try it. And if they practice, they get good at it. If you play follow the leader enough, you get good at doing those things. And so that's a way that we learn. We see, and then we imitate. We follow the leader. Well, the same thing is true in the church. How do Christians learn and develop? How do they grow in their spiritual lives? One of the key ways is by seeing and then doing. Observing someone else, how they live their Christian life, and then trying to imitate it, learning from that. And so, we see someone witnessing in the park, and realize, oh, that's not too hard. I could do that. And we begin to do the same. Or we see someone coming with angry words and seeing a gentle response that turns away the anger. And I can do that. Or you see someone giving encouragement in the church, saying, well done. And you realize, I should be doing that same thing as well. In this section, the apostle is speaking about leaders in the church, the elders. And perhaps the key idea is we look through the elders and their work and how they're to do it. To me, the key is that they would be examples. That the flock could look to them and see what they do and begin imitating. That's the most important part of what's being laid out here. Imitate. The elders are to be imitated in the way in which they live their Christian lives. We'll see five different things. First is that the leaders have a solemn responsibility for the sheep. I say solemn for three reasons. First, because of the one who's speaking, I, Peter. Now, he calls himself in humility a fellow elder, but realize that he's an apostle who's speaking. He's the closest apostle to Jesus. He was the leader of that small band of apostles that followed Jesus. And so here's one who was with Jesus for 3 years, who listened to him, who walked with him, who saw all the miracles he performed, who was an eyewitness of his sufferings, as he mentions here. He was there when Jesus was betrayed. He was there when he was tried. He was the one that denied Jesus 3 times. During this time, he saw him hanging from the cross. He is also an eyewitness to his glory. He was one of the 3 up on that Mount of Transfiguration that saw Jesus in his full glory, that understood who Jesus truly was. And so he's speaking as that key apostle. Second, as he speaks, he exhorts, or I say encourages. It's a strong word. That what he is saying are important words, that they're not to be dealt with lightly. He's not giving advice. He's not just sort of saying, well, if you like this advice, go ahead and take it. No, he's exhorting the elders on how they're to carry out their work. Their work is important, and they need to listen and pay attention to what they're to do, and they're to take his words to heart. And the third reason is, as you look at verse 1, the ESV says so, but it's really more therefore. And they say, you know, when you find that word therefore, you see what it's there for. It's always tying back to what's gone before. And so, as he encourages the elders in their work, he's relating it to he's best been talking about. And what is that? Well, if you weren't here last week, it was the idea that judgment is coming and it's beginning with the household of God. And so he's tying it to the fact that God's household is going to be judged. And how does that relate? Well, it relates in a couple ways. One, you need to be, as an elder, faithfully shepherding the people. They will be judged for what they're doing. They'll be judged for how faithful they are. And if they're kind of wandering away, if they're involved in sin and getting bogged down in sins, it's not going to be good for the people of God. And so you need to be warning them. You need to be encouraging them. You need to be correcting them. But secondly, for the elder themselves, they're going to incur stricter judgment. Jesus said that to whom more was given, more will be required. And so, most of all, because of their key position and influence they have, how they do their job will result maybe in stricter judgment and more punishment in this life if they're half-hearted in what they do. So it's solemn. And it's a responsibility. They have a responsibility to care for the flock. Now in the New Testament there are three main Greek words that are used to talk about leaders within church. Elder, overseer, and shepherd. And they seem to be used interchangeably. And all three are sort of referenced here in verse 1. Either the noun or the verb form is used. The first elder is used in verse 1. And it points to them in terms of this continuation of the Old Testament position of elder that the people had to lead and to guide. Well, the church took that over. And because of maturity and ability to make sound judgments, certain ones were made leaders within the body of Christ. The second is that idea of shepherd, and so you find this verb shepherd the flock. It has a sense of do all the work that a shepherd does. So it includes the idea of protecting the flock from danger, providing food for them, of guiding them, leading them in what they do. And all these functions are the responsibility of the elders over God's sheep. And the third word is the word that is often translated bishop or overseer. And here we also have the verb form, exercise oversight. Implies that you're constantly vigilant of the sheep, watching them. What's their condition? What are the dangers that they're facing? Do you need to correct? Do you need to help? Do you need to come to their aid? Now, it's made clear it's God's flock. The sheep belong to God, but they're to be cared for. And the way that God cares for His sheep is by the leaders, by the elders. Well, how does that happen? Well, the second point is you look at verse 2 at the end of verse 3. The shepherds would have right motives and right actions. And here we have three pairs, both a positive and negative. What's to be done and what's not to be done. What the elders shouldn't do, and then the antidote of what they should do instead. Calvin remarks, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out the three vices, especially which are often to be found. You know, what are the temptations that face elders as they go about and do their work? Sloth, a desire for gain, and a lust for power. And you really see that the three things that are pointed out, the three pairs, are dealing with each one of these issues. Issues that become temptations for those who are in leadership. And so we look in the first pair. Is dealing with the attitude. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Means that you're called to be an elder, you do it not out of a sense of obligation. Not because some congregation voted you into the office, but as you know your heart, you want to do it. So you don't do it half-heartedly. That's what leads to slothfulness. You know, somebody has to do it, and so you occupy the position, but nothing is really accomplished. Anything really done in the church under a sense of duty, a sense of obligation, will rob it of any joy, of any sense of service of God, any delighting in doing God's will. How much more when that's leadership that it needs to be done voluntarily, willingly. And so the antidote is this willingness to have a willing spirit to give ungrudging service to God. Otherwise it'd be better to have no one doing it or someone else better suited. The second pair deal with motivation. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. As we look at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, it indicates those who serve full time in service in God's kingdom and deserve a living from that service. And so it's not wrong to be paid if you're giving yourself full time to serving God. But what's warned against here is shameful gain. Making yourself rich off the flock. Well, if that was a problem in the first century, how much more is it today? You look in some of the most famous pastors, you know, on TV, do the Crusades. Their income is phenomenal. Their book sales and what they make from it. It's shameful how they live and how much they have. It's refreshing when you find men like J.G. Voss and Ian Bettner and A.W. Pink who said, anybody can use my books freely. We're worried about royalties. And as we've been negotiating with the Chinese script simplified, an older man is retired. He said, you know, I don't want any more royalties. I have enough to live on in my retirement. I don't need any more money. He's not interested in shameful gain. And the antidote for this is eagerness. To have a strong desire that you want to serve even if you don't get paid at all. You're eagerly wanting to serve in God's kingdom. And the last pair deals with the actions of an elder. And I think this is most important because of how do they do their job? Well, what they're not to do is to be domineering. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of flock. And that word domineering is a very strong and picturesque word that means forcefully ruling over, forcefully subduing, and it has a sense that you use power, whether it be political power or military power or emotional power or physical power, to force someone to do something, to bend their will to what you want. And it's completely foreign to the church and leadership in the church. What is forbidden here is any use of arbitrary arrogance, of selfishness, of excessive restrictive rules. It implies that the elders should not govern by threats or emotional blackmail or intimidation or abuse of their power to make unbiblical demands on the flock. Instead, the focus is on being an example. And this, I think, is the key relative to being a good leader, is you're an example. First and foremost, you practice it yourself. You show the way, and then others follow. And the Greek word for example is the word, in English we have the word type. And you think what a typewriter does, it puts that same thing time after time. The impression that's on the typeface comes up on the paper. And so it looks like what is there. And that's the idea. That the elders live in a manner so that they can be imitated. They can be copied. Somebody wants to know, how do I grow in Christian maturity? Well, I look to the elder, I see what he does. And I try to imitate. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. And that's the picture that God uses, not of his people being cattle that need to be driven, but of sheep who need to be led. So how do sheep learn? Well, they see hospitality in the elders, and they imitate it. They see generosity, and they begin to imitate it. They see patience when wronged, and they understand how that works out. They see humility, and that creates a desire to be humble as well. They see sympathy. They see him active in doing good to others. The elders and potential elders. This, in a nutshell, is where the rubber meets the road. Not a desire to lord it over, to be the head guy, the guy, be the one who makes up all the rules, who gives all the commands, but the one who, by their lifestyle, by their leadership, by being example, the flock want to follow. Sadly, I think today that many would equate biblical leadership with being authoritarian, of directing, you know, this and that, of controlling people's lives. The biblical model is just is completely different. And for the rest of us, us who will never serve as an elder, how does this relate? Well, as you think about an elder, what's a good elder? Think in these terms, that a good elder is not one that has a lot of, you know, education or has financial skills, or has a pleasing personality, or has administrative skills, or loves theology, is always studying books and in the Word. He's even got a degree in theology. All those things can be very, very helpful. But what it boils down to here, the job description here, is one who's worthy of imitation. An elder is someone who you can follow, someone who shows mature Christianity. And if you desire to be a mature Christian, you say, I can learn from him. I can imitate him. I can grow in my Christian walk as I carefully observe and put into practice what I see in his life. Ultimately, that's the type of person you should desire as an elder. Third point, briefly, is that faithful service of the elder will receive a glorious reward. Verse 4, when the chief priest appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's talking about when Jesus Christ comes back for the second time. What is going to happen? Well, the elders, and imply those who do well, ones who do these things, are going to receive an unfading crown. And that word crown here is the word in Greek, Stephanos. We get Stephen from it. It was used as a victor's crown in the ancient Olympic Games, that laurel wreath that they were given. There's a different Greek word, diadem, that's used to have a kingly crown that's, you know, encrusted with jewels and gold and all that. But this crown, the Stephanos, was used to indicate public recognition. Someone had done something and received special honor, and it really was something that was extraordinary, something unusual, like finishing first in the Olympics. It indicates that the elders have done something extraordinary, in fact, that they have led God's people. They have shepherded and overseen the people of God. And it's an unfading crown. You know, all those laurel wreaths that they gave at the ancient Olympic Games, they've all faded away. I don't think you could go to any museum in any place in the world and find one of them and say, oh, that's what they look like. They've all fade away, been destroyed, thrown out, no matter how much they were treasured at the beginning. It's not like this for the elders and their work. The crown which Christ gives will never fade away. The fourth point is, what should be the response of the church members to the elders who lead faithfully? It should be respectful submission. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Likewise, it has a sense that I'm dealing with the same topic, but I'm looking at a different group. I've talked to the elders, now I'm going to talk to those who are under their eldership, under their leadership. And the question is, why is it addressed to the younger? It's a simple fact that the younger tend to be the most rebellious. They tend to bridle more under authority than other groups. And so they are to respect and honor and submit to their elders. And of course, everyone should else as well. They should willingly be under the authorities. When an elder is put in that position and he does his job well, it's for the well-being of the church. Please understand that. The reason why the church has elders is so that it would function well, so that the sheep will be cared for, so they'll be fed, they'll be taught the Word of God, they'll be warned of dangers, they'll be warned of false teachers and false teaching. Those who are brokenhearted will be healed. Those who need help with decisions will be guided and directed. And when the members resist, they lose that benefit. The reason why God has structured church the way it is with leaders is so that the flock will be guarded and helped and taught and protected. How sad when you do not go along with that. And the fifth and final point is, we need to have a right focus in all this. And the right focus is on the chief shepherd. Ultimately, our focus must be on Jesus Christ. And literally, he's called the arch shepherd. Just like you have archangels over the angels, well, he's the archer, the chief shepherd, the highest shepherd. The shepherd to whom all the under-shepherds look. But it's a reminder that ultimately in our Christian lives, although we imitate our elders, our focus ultimately must be on the chief shepherd. We focus on the elders only so far as they reflect and imitate the chief shepherd. Sadly, today I think we've lost that. The tendency is to want to look to the shepherd. And so a lot of pastors have congregations develop around them that are enthusiastic for the under-shepherd and not for the chief shepherd. Some of the so-called experts in church growth say that as you get your business card, Pastor, the biggest thing on that card needs to be your name. It needs to be 3, 4, 5 times bigger than anything there. The name of the church or any scripture verse or whatever else you would put on there. Because you want the people in the community to think about you. Not even know the name of the church, but to say, oh, that's where Pastor so-and-so is. That's completely backwards. The elder is not to call attention to themselves. The elder is to call attention to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, and point the flock to the chief shepherd. The under-shepherds will fail. Think about the one who writes this. Peter, as he calls himself an elder, what did he do? Well, he betrayed Christ 3 times. Later on, even after Pentecost, as Judas has come along and Apostle Paul has to rebuke him for his hypocrisy, the elders fail. But he's restored. But he's restored by Jesus and recommissioned. And it's interesting that in John 21, one of those words that Jesus uses, as he recommissions, he asks him 3 times, do you love me? And then he says, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Is that same word that's used here about what the elders are to do. And so there's restoration. But it's through Christ. And Peter receives his instructions from Christ to be an elder. And he's pointing the shepherds to the chief shepherd. They need to be looking to Jesus Christ for how they lead, for how they direct. They need to be imitating Christ. And ultimately, as we lead our Christian lives, as we learn from others who are more mature in the faith, it all ultimately goes back to Jesus Christ. And so we're looking to Him even as we look to those shepherds that He gives to us. So the application, I think in terms of elders, encourage the men. A couple of you have served as elders, and that's great, and says much about how you do that. To elders, maybe down the road you'll serve as an elder. You'd be thinking about what it means. How the most important thing is that you be an example. That your life would be such that others could model their lives after it. And for those who may never serve as elders, to think about it. Often, there's a view that a good elder is one who's strong and authoritarian, who orders people's lives and gives them all sorts of commands, do this and don't do that. We see in Scripture a much different model, where the elder is one who's an example, who shows a Christian maturity that could be imitated. And so as you think about who's qualified to be an elder, and you may vote on that someday, who is it that I can follow? Who is it that I learn from what it is to be a Christian and a mature Christian? And finally, we're all to be ultimately looking to Jesus Christ. We're not to be looking to the shepherd. We're to be looking to the chief shepherd, drawing closer to Him in what we do. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You have communicated Your truth to us in the Bible. And as we look at this portion that deals with the leadership in the church, the elders, thank You that this is part of Your wisdom, and You know that this is a good thing for the church to have recognized leaders. And those who do their job well will really receive an unfading crown of glory. Thank you for that promise, and pray that we would see good leaders, good elders in each of the congregations. Not those who domineer, but those who lead by example, who show what Christian maturity is by the words they say and by the responses they make. And help us always to keep our eyes on Christ, that He is the chief shepherd. And pray these things in His name. Amen.